All right. Take your Bible, if you would. Tonight's Proverbs 15 this evening. Proverbs 15. All right, Proverbs 15. I hope everybody had a good day today, because we're going to do a second message on anger tonight. So hopefully you had a good day today and you kept your cool. And all this heat. Is that what everybody did? I was going to say, if you lost your temper today, say amen. I won't ask you to do that. Proverbs 15, look if you would please. We're going to just use this verse to jump off here, more of a topical message. We're going to be moving around a little bit. Proverbs 15, look if you would please, in verse 18. Just one verse to get us going. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Better to appease strife than to stir it up. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to work on this thought again. We've been working on a series on practical Christian living. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the common enemy of anger. This is the common enemy of anger, part two. All right. So we could probably spend another month on this subject, but we're going to wrap it up tonight, Lord willing. Father's come to pray to you. Help us tonight as we look into your word. We need your help whenever we look into it, no matter the subject. And so I pray tonight that you'll just help us with this. And Lord, if you'll speak to our heart, I doubt there's anyone here tonight that at some point doesn't have some issue in relationship to anger. And so I just pray tonight that you help us aware of it, how much damage it can be, how much hurt it can cause, as we saw last time. And so I just, again, ask your help tonight as we look into it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing for the reading of God's word tonight. Well, if you were with us last Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that, you know, anger, we sometimes think of anger as always being bad. There is good and bad anger. Maybe a better way to put it would be biblical and unbiblical anger, proper anger, improper anger. There are things we ought to be angry about. In life, we ought to be angry about unrighteousness. We ought to be angry about some of the things that our children are dealing with. And so we certainly, in our country's going through, there are things that certainly deserve our anger. There are some things, of course, that we shouldn't be angry at. And I said this last week, that man has a habit of being angry at the things he shouldn't be and not angry at the things that he should be. And that's kind of where we are, I think, in our country today. But we as God's people certainly need to be aware of anger. And we said last time that one of the big problems with anger what makes it so dangerous is that it goes from a spark to an explosion in no time whatsoever. It is amazing. Come on, you never amaze yourself at how you can go from a spark to an explosion when it comes to anger so easily. Just catch me at the right time, on the right day, in the right circumstance. Doesn't take much to light my fuse, and sometimes it's pretty short. When I say mine, I mean an hour fuse. All right, doesn't take. I have no personal experience with this stuff, but I've heard that we can have a pretty short fuse, and so it's one of the things that makes it so dangerous. Sometimes, let's be honest, you can kind of blow your top before you even realize what you're doing. It can go that quickly because of our flesh. And we said last time there are two broad reasons why that kind of stirs anger in us. One is unrealized expectations, when people don't meet our expectation, and there's a lot of things under that umbrella. You know, I expected that you would treat me different than you did. I expected you to treat me better. I expected you to appreciate me. I expected you to help me. I expected this, and on and on and on it goes, and there are a lot of things that fit under that. The other thing we saw last time that sometimes stirs anger is unmet need. I needed your help. I needed you to do this. I needed you to appreciate me. I needed. We're a needed people. And sometimes when those needs aren't met, it creates anger. And again, there's a lot of things under each of those two categories, but those are kind of the two broad things that sometimes stir anger in us a lot of times. In either case, as I said a moment ago, what makes anger so dangerous, again, is how fast it can explode. And even proper anger, there are things we should be angry about. There's proper biblical anger, but we can even make those things wrong if we don't handle anger rightly. If we don't deal with it rightly, then we can take that which we should be angry about and make that sin because of the way that we handled it and the way that we dealt with it. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some examples of anger in the Word of God, and and some of the things that caused these examples that we saw. And in doing that, hopefully be a warning for us and maybe some instruction on what we're supposed to do and think about before we get angry about things. All right, so look over in Genesis chapter 30, if you would. Genesis chapter 30, let's just get to work. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. That one's not too hard, so if you found it, say amen. All right, Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis chapter 30, we have this account, of course, of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And in Genesis 30, it says this in verse 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb?'" Now, I think most of us on a Wednesday night, and I don't want to read all of these because we'll never get done tonight. I think most of us on a Wednesday night are familiar with some of these accounts anyway, or should be. You hear me say so many times, everybody who decides they're going to read their Bible through in a year gets at least as far as halfway through Genesis. So most of us, attempting to read our Bible through every year, have probably read this passage over and over and over, whether we got our Bible read through or not. And so I think most of us are familiar with the fact that we have these two sisters here, Leah and Rachel, and they had an intense rivalry with each other from the day that they both married the same man. Imagine such a thing, that there would be a rivalry there. Of course, both of them married Jacob. And it doesn't excuse anything, but a lot of the blame, of course, belongs to their father Laban, who placed his daughters in competition by marrying them both to the same man by way of deception. We know the story. Rachel, the Bible tells us, was more physically beautiful. Of course, that tends to jealousy already between these two sisters. And their dad, again, only made it worse by putting them in a situation where they were competing for the attention of the same man. And the rivalry got pretty serious and got pretty vicious, as we know. And based on Genesis 29 and verse 31, the first part of verse 31, it says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated..." I think we can deduce from that things were not good at home, that things were pretty tense within the house and tense at home because of this serious competition between these two women and all the stress that was creating. And then because of the treatment of Leah, the Bible tells us that God had mercy on her and he allowed her to conceive, something that Rachel couldn't do. Not only did she conceive, but the Bible tells us that she conceived four times and had four children. And Rachel wasn't able to have any in chapter 29. Then one day in chapter 30 and verse 1, Jacob comes home or comes in from the field or wherever he was, I don't know. But we're told in chapter 30 and verse 1 that Rachel makes this demand. And where she says, "And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, and Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" The Bible tells us that when she makes this demand, and when she made this demand, we're told in chapter 30 and verse 2 that Jacob's anger was kindled against her. And so the phrase kindled against her literally means to burst into flames or to burst forth in anger or to blaze in anger or to set ablaze. So we would say it this way: he exploded. He lost his temper and blew his top. Lost his cool, whatever phrase you want to use as a result of this. Now, think about this for a minute. If you know the account of these people, then you know that Rachel was the love of his life. I mean, he very much loved Rachel. We know how he worked 7 years for her and then got Leah. Then he loved Rachel so much he worked another 7 years in order to get Rachel. And so she was the love of his life. And even though she was the love of his life, he explodes here in anger in chapter 30 and verse 1. And so he, again, matter of fact, not only does he explode, but if you look in verse 2, it says that his anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I God in the stead? Who hath withheld fruit of the womb from me?" Almost as if he not only explodes on her, but he's angry at God. And really in chapter 2, verse 2, he really kind of points the finger at God. He basically says, "Don't blame me that you don't have children. I'm not the one who withheld fruit from the womb." And again, almost as if he blames God for this whole situation that was taking place. And so he's upset, Can we agree on that? He's he's angry as a result of this. Now, it's not hard to diagnose the problem and what's going on, and that is that Jacob is frustrated. He's frustrated about this whole situation that's going on. He's got these two women in the home, and they're envious against each other, and they're fighting and brawling. Rachel can't conceive. Leah now has conceived four times. And so all of this is going on, and in chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, he comes home on this day, apparently, and Rachel also now is frustrated. She's frustrated, the verse tells us, out of envy. He envies her, and that's really another cause of anger. But she's frustrated because of envy, and so she makes this ridiculous demand of Jacob. And, of course, that's the last straw, and he blows up. All right, come on, you with me? He blew up because he was frustrated over this whole situation. And it says, excuse me. I'm getting frustrated because I can't get my throat clear. Verse 2, it says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. That phrase, or the word kindled, as in kindled against her, means it was upon her or it was aimed at her. And so he's frustrated. I think from verse 2, he's a little frustrated with God as well. And so he blows up and that anger is aimed at her. And so even though she's the love of his life, he explodes on her in this whole situation. Now, I don't think you can think what you want, but it's not really her that he's angry at. He's just frustrated. And so he aims it at her. She got to be the target of it because he was frustrated with all that was taking place. You know, maybe if he had taken a breath and maybe instead of snapping in frustration had sat down with her and reasoned with her and took it to the Lord, maybe we wouldn't have got verse 3 and 4. Where it says in verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Maybe, just maybe, instead of Jacob getting frustrated at this whole thing and exploding on her, if he'd have sat down and said, you know, honey, I can't do anything about this. Let's not get angry at God. Let's not get angry at one another. Let's sit down and talk about this. Take it to the Lord. Amen. Maybe pray about this situation rather than responding in frustration and responding in anger, then maybe we wouldn't have got verse 3 and 4. Matter of fact, if you know this account, Bilhah here, who she gives him as a concubine, basically, is the woman that after Rachel's death, Reuben, Jacob's son, goes in and has an illicit sexual relationship with her. So she gets dragged into all of this, and maybe if they had talked here instead of Jacob exploding in frustration, that wouldn't have happened either. So this set a whole mess initiated. I can't think of my words tonight. Words are important to preaching. I need to think of them. And so it initiated a whole situation that was not good because Jacob gets frustrated. And I would say we can make the argument here that Rachel was frustrated. Maybe she should have talked to Jacob and said, we need to talk because I'm frustrated about this whole situation. They wouldn't have set all of this stuff in motion that ended up being some pretty ugly things by the time it was all over with. You all with me? And so, again, maybe we wouldn't have had all of this if it had taken place. Maybe this could have been avoided if they'd have sat down and talked. Now, you know tonight, you should know, and that is that frustration is a huge anger trigger. When we get frustrated, it's easy for us to get angry because we get angry. Matter of fact, I would think that frustration is one of the big triggers for anger. And it's sad. And the reality is, as sad as it is, it's normally our loved ones or a family member or our spouse or our children or our parents that often suffer the brunt of anger set on fire by frustration. Because we normally don't take it out on strangers. We take it out on loved ones. That's what happened here. We get frustrated, and as a result of that, we snap at people. Does any of this sound familiar? We snap at our spouse. We snap at our children. We snap at our husband or whoever it may be. You know, frustration, of course, comes in a lot of forms. Frustration with time demands. Sometimes our time is, there's so much demand on our time, we get frustrated. Sometimes it's over finances. Sometimes it's over health. It may be frustration at work, frustration in business, stress. Might be frustration with motherhood. I've never been a mother, but I hear it's stressful. All right, stress, the frustration with child rearing, homeschooling, feeling like we're not getting any help, we're not getting enough help, nobody cares enough to help, just feeling like life is piling on. All of that stuff is frustrating. And it's easy to allow frustration to set anger afire. And it's one of those things that we have to be on guard about constantly. Amen? What we ought to think of before we unload on a loved one over it, before we unload on someone, when in truth it's not them that we're angry at. You know, if I get frustrated about stuff going on and I snap at my wife, it's not her I'm mad at. I'm just mad at life. I'm mad at work. I'm mad about this frustration. I'm mad about this thing. Or if I snap at my kids, it's not because I'm mad at them. It's just the frustration can so easily set anger on fire. We snap at people whose fault it's not. And if we would just stop and think for a minute, we would realize that. And we wouldn't snap at them as a result of that. You know, it's not, if we ought to think before we unload on a loved one, the truth of the matter is it's not them we're angry at. We're just angry. Come on, you never just get angry? You don't have to amen there. I'll just quietly nod and I'll see it. We get angry sometimes because we get frustrated and then we say things we don't mean. We say things to people we shouldn't say them to just because we're angry and upset. What we ought to do is sit down with the Lord. You know what a good thing to do would be to sit down and just get along with the Lord and say, Lord, I am so, just be honest. You know, one thing about God is you can be honest with him. God, I'm just so frustrated. I am frustrated at work. I'm frustrated with my finances. I'm frustrated with this and I'm frustrated with that. And I'm afraid I'm taking it out on my family. I'm taking it out on my spouse. God, forgive me. I need to trust you and turn this stuff over to you and get along with the Lord. And if necessary, sit down with whoever is in our family. Honey, we need to sit down and talk about this. I'm just so frustrated. We need to sit down and pray and spend time with God and talk about this. Amen? And so frustration, again, is a huge trigger when it comes. You know, like Jacob, sometimes we can even point the finger at God. And even though we would never say it outwardly or say it out loud, sometimes we act as if God's not helping. I'm frustrated. Well, God, I got this need and I got that need and God's not working. God doesn't seem... Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but we're thinking in our head, God's not helping, God's not working, God's supposed to take care of this stuff. And we get frustrated at God sometimes as a result. And so frustration is a huge anger trigger. And what we need to do, instead of taking it out on our loved ones and those around us, we just need to sit down with God, just be honest with him. God, I'm just so frustrated about all of this stuff, because frustration is sin. Because frustration means we're not trusting in God to just take care of things and deal with things. Or we've gotten ourselves overloaded, and as a result of that, we're taking it out on others. But we see frustration as a huge anger trigger. We need to be constantly on watch for it. And when you know that you're frustrated, you know when you're frustrated. And so when I know I'm getting frustrated, it's time to just call a halt, sit down with the Lord, spend some time in his word, spend some time in prayer, and just tell God, I'm so frustrated right now. God, help me to deal with this properly. Amen? These kids are getting on my nerves. I prayed for them forever, and I'm not sure why I've done this. All right, because I am so frustrated about all that's going on. And we love them as much as we ever did. But it's amazing how frustration can work. And sometimes we just need to get alone and say, God, I just need some help and get in God's word. Amen. And let God speak to you. Amen. Secondly, anger set on fire by frustration. But then secondly, anger can be triggered. You probably couldn't have guessed this one in a million years, but anger can be triggered by impatience. Proverbs 14. Anger can be triggered by impatience. I would go so far as to say it's often triggered by impatience. Proverbs 14, look at beginning of verse 17. It says, he that is what? Soon angry, dealeth how? Foolishly. Nobody ever did anything smart by getting angry quickly. Now you go over to chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 11, Proverbs 19, verse 11, says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Sometimes anger is triggered by the fact that we're impatient with something. We're impatient with people. We're impatient with the situation. We're impatient because of what somebody said to us or what somebody did to us. And he says this in verse 11 of Proverbs 19. He says, the discretion of a man. Discretion comes from a root word that means insight or understanding. And so it means to be seen as wise, to be seen as wise in judgment, to be seen as prudent, intelligent, possessing understanding. That's what the word diligent means. And he says, anybody can lose their temper. You don't have to be a genius to lose your temper. You don't have to be great in judgment. You don't have to be all wise in order to lose your temper. Anybody can lose their temper. Anybody can become angry and say things they shouldn't. But it takes, Proverbs tells us, it takes a person of discretion not to react in anger. It takes someone of intelligence. It takes someone of wisdom. It takes someone of prudence, that has judgment, that possesses biblical understanding, godly understanding, not to lose your temper. Now, specifically, he says this, a person of discretion defers anger rather than demonstrates anger without thought. Defereth, you can kind of guess what it means, but defereth means long-suffering. It means to put your anger on hold until you've considered all the ramifications about what you're about to do. Defereth means to put your anger on hold until you've considered all the facts, to consider if you're justified for being angry. Were you really harmed at all? Are the consequences of my response going to be worth losing my temper over? And so it just means, we'd say it this way, deferth means to stop and think for a minute. Remember I said last week that one of the dangers of anger is that it gets your mouth running 10 times faster than your brain. And so he says a man of wisdom, a person of understanding, a person of discernment stops and says, I'm not going to let my mouth run ahead of my thinking, ahead of my brain. Instead, I'm going to think about my response. I'm going to think about what I say, the ramifications of all of it. Sometimes deferring anger means responding in a productive way. Let me say that again. Sometimes deferring anger means to respond in a productive way. You say, well, what is a productive way? Hey, brother, we need to talk. Amen. Honey, we need to sit down and talk. We need to discuss this. I'm sorry about what I said. We need to get together and pray and discuss this situation and figure out how we can fix this. Amen. That's a productive thing. Productive means to go to someone and say, I'm angry about this. I'm sorry about what I said. I'm sorry about what I did. I didn't mean it. I lost my temper. I want to make sure that doesn't happen again. We need to talk. Amen. That's a productive way. So sometimes deferring anger means responding in a productive way. Sometimes it means not responding at all. Because if you notice what he said, he says in verse 11, the discretion of a man, the wisdom of a man, the judgment of a man deferreth anger. Then he says this, and it is his glory to do what? To pass over. I love that phrase, to pass over. The word literally means to step over. Right, so you've made me angry. Now I've got to decide what I'm going to do about that. Well, I can either lose my cool or I can just step over that thing and move on and get on with my life. So he says the intelligence of a man, the discretion of a man, he says it many times defers anger. It causes him to stop and think before he responds or before she responds. And then sometimes that response is going to be this. I need to do something productive here. This is a serious issue and it needs to be dealt with. But I got to do it productively. So we need to sit down and talk and deal with this. Discuss it, whoever it is, with someone. And then sometimes that discernment, that wisdom, that judgment tells me, I just need to let this go. It's not that serious. I lost my temper because you caught me at the wrong time, on the wrong day. And you ever done this? Now that I think about it, it really wasn't that big a deal. Wouldn't it be better if we thought about it up front? Now that I think about it, it's not that big a deal. And you know what I think I need to do with it? I just need to step over it and just move on and let it go. Sometimes it means responding, not responding at all, to pass over a thing that angered me, which again literally means to step over it and move on. There's no glory in losing your temper. There's no glory in that. Nobody's ever lost their temper and someone says, that's amazing. He's deserving of such glory and honor. I've never seen anybody lose their temper like that. There's no glory in losing your temper, because I didn't stop to think about how I was going to respond. I didn't stop to think about the consequences. I didn't think about whether I was justified or not, or maybe whether I should just step over it, move on or not. The glory is in imitating my God. You know what the Bible says about my God? He is slow to what? Anger. And he is slow to wrath. God, aren't you glad tonight that God defers his anger? Aren't you glad that there are times when God steps over his anger at you and defers? Aren't you glad that whenever I make him angry, we know this much, our sin makes him angry. Aren't you glad that when we sin and it makes him angry that we violated his word, that God doesn't just drop the hammer on us, even though he would be right in doing so? God's anger is always justified, because God's never unjustly angry at anybody. But I'm glad his anger, his wisdom and his mercy and his compassion, his grace defers his anger sometimes, and God steps it. Now, God certainly deals with our sin at times, but sometimes he steps over his anger at us. So if we're going to imitate anybody, let's imitate him. Look over in Proverbs 15. As I said, there's no glory in losing your temper. There's no glory in losing my temper because I didn't stop to think. Proverbs 15 says this in verse 18. It says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger does what? Appeases strife. He says, sometimes, you know what I just need to do sometimes to appease a situation is just defer my anger. Just to say, you know what, I just need to step over this. I don't think they meant it. I don't think it was me they were angry at. I don't think this situation was that serious. I'm just going to step over this. And sometimes we appease strife. Then look what it says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Turn over there if you will, Ecclesiastes 7. There's glory in deferring anger. It takes wisdom, it takes prudence, it takes a spiritual walk, it takes proper judgment in order to spiritual maturity to say, you know, wait a minute, I'm just going to step over this, to defer anger, to deal with it rightly when it needs to be dealt with. But look what it says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. It says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. That's the opposite of deferring. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of who? Fools. Now, he's not talking about here it's always wrong to be angry. You're not foolish when you're angry at the right things. But again, the idea is the response of it. I look, you know, when you don't defer anger and we just blow our top, we just look what? What's the word? Foolish. Foolish. We just look foolish. Nobody sits around and goes, that's impressive. That's so amazing. We just look foolish when we lose our temper and explode. And so there's this idea that we should defer our anger at time, and we get impatient, we get upset, and without thinking, we just got to respond. I just got to react. Where he says, the glory is in learning to defer. To say, you know what, wait a minute, before I blow my top, let's give it a minute. Let's defer a little bit and think about it. It might be that we can just step over it and go on, amen, rather than losing my cool. I could take this whole message, summarize it one word, I'm not going to, and then we could all leave. And that is, just stop and think. That's more than one word, but just stop and think. Stop and think before you lose your cool. He says, a wise man defers. The glory is in imitating God and being slow to anger, not impatient to anger. When you combine frustration and impatience, that's a lethal combination, isn't it? We get frustrated, then we get impatient, and we lose our cool, and we just look foolish. Thirdly, sometimes anger is set on fire because we haven't truly considered who we are angry at. Let me say that again. Sometimes we get angry and lose our cool because we really haven't stopped to think about who it is that we're angry at. Let me show you what I mean. Look over in 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Again, we're not going to go through this whole account because we don't have time to do it. Most of you will recognize it anyway. In 1 Samuel 25, David and his men have been out in the wilderness. And while they're out in the wilderness, they had an interaction with this guy named Nabal. What a great guy he was. He had an interaction with him, whose sheep and shepherds. David and his men had protected and watched over. Matter of fact, we know that David testifies to the fact that while they were together, they never lost a single sheep to anybody or anything. He watched over their shepherds and over their sheep and protected them in the wilderness. Well, then David needed some supplies. He needed some meat to feed his men. And so hearing that Nabal and his sheep were nearby, he sent and asked him for a few sheep to feed his men. After all, these are the sheep that his men had protected. And so I think David certainly had a right maybe to expect a sheep for all the sheep that he had spared Nabal. And Nabal's response would likely have made any of us angry. In 1 Samuel 25, it says this in verse 10. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 10. It says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they are?' And so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David these sayings." And of course, David was not blessed by this in verse 13. "And David said unto them, 'Gird ye on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode with the stuff." Look in verse 21. It says this, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave it all that pertain to him by morning light that pisseth against the wall.'" I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to kill everything because the way he treated me and the way he responded to me as a result of this. Y'all with me? Now, I don't know about you. You're maybe more spiritual than I am, but I would think it would be safe to say that we'd all be irritated in the way that Nabal responded to him. It would make any of us mad after we'd done this. Especially, Nabal just didn't even, Nabal didn't just refuse to give him a sheep. It's the way he refused to give him a sheep. Who is David? I'm not giving this guy anything. There's a lot of people that running around the wilderness today. I don't owe him anything, was kind of his response and the way that he reacted. Now, hearing about what happened, Abigail, Nabal's wife, went, and of course she intercepted David and talked him down off the ledge. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23, it says this, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send.'" Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." And so she says, don't do this. God has sent me basically to intercede so that you don't kill innocent people who had nothing whatsoever to do with this, because David was so angry and so upset. And so she intercedes for him and she talks him down off the ledge. And because of her words, David calmed down. And we find out in verse 32, it says this, "And David said unto Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee today to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand.' And so I'm so thankful that you talked me down. I was so angry. I was so upset. I was about to do something ridiculous and murder all of these people, many of which had nothing whatsoever to do with any of this that was going on." And she says, "Blessed be the Lord and blessed be you for talking me down off the ledge here and keeping me from, or helping me to step back and think about what I was doing and not do this thing." Now notice what Abigail said about him. She said, she talks about Nabal. She says, "Don't do this. His name is Nabal," which literally means, and I'm not making this up, it literally means stupid. That's what the word means. It means stupid or utterly foolish. And she told David he lives up to his name every day. She says, this is the kind of man that he is. He is a fool, and he lives like a fool, and he acts like a fool, and you just seen him respond as a fool. She says, don't kill this man because he's foolish. He responded in foolishness. Don't destroy your reputation by destroying this guy because he's a fool. And she also warned David in verse 25 of chapter 25. There's an important word here. She says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. And she says he's foolish, he's ridiculous. And she says this, she says, don't regard him. He's on his way to kill all of them. She says, don't regard him. And that word regard in this verse is an important word. Matter of fact, it's an extremely important word. It means to fixate on or to focus on in such a way. One of the definitions is to focus on something in such a way that you give it authority. And so she's saying, do not give this foolish man authority over your actions. Don't give him authority over your emotions. Don't allow him to cause you to do this and to ruin your reputation. Don't regard him. Don't fixate on him, because you're so fixated on him that you're about to do something foolish. And so she says, don't do this. And of course, she gets through to David, as we know the account, and she spares David, or David spares him, spares himself. And David, realizing that she was right, he lets it go. He defers it, as we saw a moment ago, and he moves on. You know, there's some truth to the saying, I don't know if you ever heard this saying or not, but there's a truth to the saying that it's not the first person who starts the quarrel, it's the second person. Because if the second person just lets it go, then there is no quarrel. And so she's telling David, you're the second person here. Don't do something ugly here as a result of your anger. Don't allow him to have that kind of control over your life. Now listen, and you may not run into some of the people that I run into out in the world, but sometimes we run across people in life, at work, sometimes in our extended family. Hope not in your house, but in our extended family or in the process of doing business, that are a Nabal. You never run across people who are just foolish and just push your button. I'm assuming you have a button. I think we all have a button, don't we? They just push your button and they may, you know, that family member, maybe an extended family member, you know, who tries to push your button because of your faith, because of your Christianity, because they go to this church over here that believes nothing, and you go over here and you're in a cult, you know, and so they just push you and push you and push you. Right. In an extended family, or sometimes it's somebody at work or just somebody that we run into. They're just being them. Yeah. Oh, come on, you never run into people that can make you angry just because they're just being them. Yeah. And they can irritate us. They know how to push our button. And it's useless to get angry. This is what Abigail was saying. She says, David, you're about to do something that's going to destroy your reputation for nothing. It's useless to get angry at him because he is so foolish. It's not going to change him. You do realize, David, that because you're angry at Nabal, he's not sitting at home right now agonizing over that. He's not examining his life and his life choices because you're angry at him. It's not, and once you kill him, it's not going to do any good, because everybody knows he's foolish. And so she says, David, you're not going to change the thing. You're never, you know, when it comes to these type of people, it's useless to get angry at people like this, to lose your temper and to say what your flesh wants to say. It's absolutely useless to do, because you'll never get them to agree. You're never going to get them to admit that they're wrong. You're never going to get them to compromise. You're never going to get them to do the right thing. You're never going to get them to do the honest thing, because they're Nabals. And when faced with being the second person, remember Abigail's words, this is useless, do lose your temper. When confronted with a Nabal, the wise thing to do is just let it go. And I know it's so difficult for some of us, but just walk away and let it go. Walk away. Psalm 37, look over there if you will. Everybody still with me? Psalm 37. Verse 7. 37:7, Psalm 37 is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, especially the first part of it. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in a way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices from pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, and those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. God will take care of it. Just don't lose your cool. Don't worry about the evildoer. Don't worry about the navel. Just press on in your life. Amen? Fourthly, fifthly, wherever we are. Fourthly, quickly. Sometimes we let our anger get away from us because we don't consider who we're dealing with. There's sometimes you got to step back and say, you know what? I know who I'm dealing with. It's useless to lose my temper here. Why am I bothering? Amen? So sometimes it's because we don't consider who we're dealing with. But then fourthly, sometimes we lose our temper because of who we're dealing with. Look over in 1 Samuel 17. First, sometimes we lose our temper because of who we're dealing with. First Samuel 17. Verse 26. And David spake to the man. This is when David arrives up at the battle with Goliath and all that's about to take place. It says in verse 26, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was what? Remember what the word kindled means. It means focused on, unleashed on. It says, was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou up down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And of course, none of that was true. He was sent there by his father. And of course, we know that David will go on and be victorious. God was in all of this. That's for certain that he might be there in time to destroy Goliath, as he said. You know, any time that I'm dealing with hurt feelings, any time I'm dealing with somebody or preaching or talking about hurt feelings, or even my own life, when I'm talking about hurt feelings or offenses or anger, I always ask the same thing. And that is this. If your friend had done this instead of who it was that did it, would you be this angry? If someone else had done this or said this instead of who it was that said it and did it, would you still be this angry? Because sometimes it's not what someone did, it's who did it that we get the most angry. Come on, I've preached on this multiple times. Sometimes it's who did it. We get angry because who it was that did it to us. It wasn't what they did. And if somebody else had done it, we wouldn't have thought anything about it. Even if we got angry, we would have just stepped over it and went on our way. But because they did it, now I'm angry because that person did it or whoever it was. You know, most of the young Israelite men were up at the front when this took place in 1 Samuel 17. But Eliab was furious that his brother dared to be there, to come up. Now, and there's not, you know, there's not much difference between what he says to David and what Goliath says to him in verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him because he was there. He disdained David, belittled David because he was there, and he says the stuff that he says. Not much different than what his brother did to him. His brother disdained him as well for being there. And all these other men were there, but it was because David was there that Eliab was upset and was angry. And we could talk about maybe why he was angry, but he was angry. And I think, you know, I get that this is kind of sort of brother-sister thing anyway. You know, because if somebody does something to me that's a friend of mine, I can get over that. But because my brother did it to me, he might as well have poked me in the eye with a sharp stick, you know, because this is the end of the world. So worst things ever happened to me because my brother did it to me or my sister. Come on, families like that? My sister and I get along great now. It took us, you know, 50 years to do it, but we get along great now. But when we were little, we didn't. We'd kill each other. I don't know how many times my dad threatened to set us out the side of the road because we were like two bobcats in the back seat, you know, of the car. Because she was touching me and she was on my side and she's looking at me. Does it sound familiar? This kind of stuff still happens. Kids still have a sinful nature. Because my brother did it to me, or because my sister did it to you. So it's kind of a brother-sister thing anyway. But that's not what this is about. He's upset, of course, because of a number of different things. But since it was David, Eliab's anger was kindled, and he had a flash or an explosion, because the same words used here that we saw earlier, it was kindled against David. His anger was focused on David. You know, do yourself a favor. When you get mad or when you're angry at someone, be honest with yourself and first ask yourself this: was I really injured? Was I really hurt? Was it really that big of a deal? But then secondly, ask yourself, is this more about who it is that did it than it is what was done to me? Because there's so many times, listen, I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen so many of God's people get so angry because of who it was that did it, not because of what was done to them. So sometimes we need to step back and get on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. You know, I'm angry about this, but the truth is, it's because of who, my heart's not right with this person. Because of that, they did this little thing, and now I'm furious, or I wouldn't have been with anybody else. Amen? So sometimes we need to step back and say, God, forgive me for that. Then fifthly, quickly, so we can close this out here. Fifthly, sometimes anger can be triggered because I caught it from someone else. Look over in Proverbs 22. Sometimes anger can be triggered because I caught it from someone else. Did you know that anger is contagious? I've said before, sometimes people go, you know, I wasn't mad about that until they said something about it. But now that I think about it, I'm mad about that. You know, that didn't bother me at church until they said that. Now that they've said it, now that I had time to think about it, I should have been angry all along. I just didn't know enough to be angry. I didn't know any better. I've said before, it's better to be ignorant. Amen. But anger is contagious. And Proverbs 22, look what it says in verse 24. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Says this: make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. Because they're angry? Look what he says. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. Lest thou what? Learn his ways. Unless you catch their anger. Because anger is contagious. It says in verse, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. He says, so anger again is contagious. You ever catch anger toward someone because you got it from somebody else? You ever get angry at an organization or a church or a situation or something at work because someone else is angry and you caught their anger, got upset? You know, be careful listening to, following, or hanging around with an angry person, because you might make some foolish decisions due to the anger that you caught from them. It's our flesh easily. It's amazing sometimes how easily our flesh gets caught up in other people's anger. Somebody get angry, now we're angry about it. Well, we weren't angry about it before, but now we're angry about it because we caught it from someone else. Be careful listening to, following, or hanging around with an angry person, because you might make some foolish decision due to anger you caught from them. Be careful taking up anger, a flag, or the cause of another that you don't fully understand, because 99% of the time you don't fully understand. And so be careful. Sometimes we can catch anger from other people. And when I find myself listening, and funny things, I can catch it off the news. I can catch it off podcasts. I can catch it off, just give me a few minutes in the news, and I can catch anger in a heartbeat. I didn't think you could catch stuff over the television, but you can. You can catch anger over the TV. And so next thing you know, we're getting angrier and angrier, and we're losing our joy because we've caught anger from someone else. Listen, we don't have time to go into others. I'm out of time, and there's a whole lot of other triggers we can talk about. In 1 Samuel 20, Saul was so angry at David that he wanted nothing more than to kill him. He threw a javelin at him and tried to run him through. I don't know if you know this or not, when somebody throws a javelin at you, they're angry. And so he throws a javelin at him and tries to kill him. And the only reason he did it is because his anger was triggered by jealousy. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had stolen about the only thing that Uriah had, which was his wife that he dearly loved, and then had Uriah killed. Even though Uriah was an honorable man, then Nathan shows up, the prophet, and tells David that story about the man who had one little sheep. That's about all that he had that he loved dearly. And some man who is an authority stole that man's sheep. And David exploded and passed sentence on himself without even realizing it. And you know why David was so angry? He was angry because of guilt. Because that story that Nathan told hit a nerve, because David knew he was guilty of the same thing. Sometimes we explode in anger because of guilt. David certainly did that. And guilt can easily set off anger. In the book of Esther, the king, you know, had his queen removed, which he later regretted, because he lost his temper because he was embarrassed. He got embarrassed because she wouldn't come out and parade herself, and so he loses his cool and has her banished, and then later on regrets it because he was embarrassed. You ever seen, it's our nature, isn't it? You ever seen, isn't it amazing how you take a little kid and if they get embarrassed, get mad? You ever seen a little kid get mad because they get embarrassed? They don't respond in shame, they respond in anger, because it can certainly do that. He was embarrassed and he was angry. Herod got so angry at John the Baptist that he had him beheaded because John wouldn't tell him what he wanted to hear. And so there's all kinds of triggers to dealing when it comes to anger. Now let me say this, we'll be done. There's wrong ways of dealing with anger, two in particular, and I won't take any time for them because we're out of time. But the first is ventilation. Ventilation. We've seen ventilation in some of these stories tonight. Ventilation is blowing up. It's when anger's unleashed at someone or something to hurt or to damage or to get back at them. Sometimes ventilation is used to show everybody how mad I am. I'm mad and everybody needs to know how mad I am. And so we ventilate. Sometimes people use ventilation as a weapon. I'll show everybody how angry I am and that's how I get what I want. This is responding to anger without thought of the consequences, the hurt it'll do, without knowing the whole story. More than anything, it's to ventilate anger without thought of how much damage it's going to do to a relationship or without thought of restoration. Ventilation never has restoration in mind. It's just, I'm going to vent. I want everybody to know how mad I am. I'm going to have my say. There's no thought of restoration. It's to turn anger loose and hand over control of your mouth. Speaking your mind and having your say is rarely a virtue. I hear people say, well, I'm just going to have my say. I need to have my say, Brother Warren. That's rarely a virtue, to have your say, to speak your mind. Usually it's best not to speak your mind. If there's anything in there to speak, it's best not to speak it sometimes. It usually indicates a lack of maturity and responsibility to control your temper and control your speech. Ventilation violates God's word. You know, we'll vent out of hatred towards somebody. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if we hate our brother, we've committed murder. It's a violation of the sixth command or the fifth commandment when a child does it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Listen, if you're a young person tonight and you explode and you vent on your parents, it's a violation of God's word, a violation of the fifth commandment because you're not honoring your parents. There's a whole list of scriptures. Look over in Proverbs 29. We'll just look at one that demonstrate this. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Till afterwards what? Till after he's had time to think. After he's had time to collect himself. Until after he's had time to consider the ramifications of things. Drop down to verse 20. It says this, see thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Look what it says in verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A wise man keeps his thought until he's had time to defer. Ventilation, wrong way to handle anger. A wise man, a man of judgment, learns to defer. He learns to step back and to think and to understand how he needs to respond. The second wrong way to handle it, and we'll just mention this, is internalization, ventilation. The second wrong way to handle it is internalization. I'm not going to say anything. I'm so mad but I'm not. That's not deferring. That's internalizing. I'm not going to say anything or get over my anger. I'm just going to stew over it. And I'll just let it simmer until it turns to bitterness and resentment and hatred. That's what I'll do. I'll show them. I won't say anything, and I'll just stew, and I'll stare at them. They'll know I'm angry. They'll sense it. Rather than dealing with anger, internalization is shutting it up within us. Rather than dealing with the issue, internalization lets me blame you for my anger. Yeah, lets me blame you. Any one of us, you know, any of us who have been alive for any length of time or very long knows just how out of hand resentment and bitterness can get. You know, some of God's people can get just about as vindictive as Herod was with John the Baptist. We don't lob people's heads off physically, but we do in other ways. Again, this is a violation of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 17. We're out of time, so don't turn there. You'll recognize it. If I have aught against my brother, what am I supposed to do? Go talk to him about it. Say, hey, we need to talk. We have an issue. Well, it's just not worth. It's not worth going to him. Then it's not worth being angry about. If it's not worth going and talking to him about, it's not worth getting angry about. Just let it go. Defer it. You know, the truth of the matter is that most things are not worth going and talking to him about. Because most of the time our anger is over senseless stuff. Amen? Most of the time. Now, I'm not saying there's not times when there's righteous anger, but most of the time, most, you know, in church situations, most anger in church situations toward other people in the church is just so oftentimes just ridiculous, petty stuff, which we ought to just let go. Internalization is a form of bondage. I place myself in bondage to my own anger. And again, if it's not worth dealing with, it's not worth harboring over. The worst part about dealing with anger by shutting up is that it cuts off any means of restoration. I'm angry at you, but I'm not saying anything, and which means there's now no opportunity for our relationship to be restored. And half the time, the other person doesn't even know you're angry at them. And so there's no opportunity for restoration. Internalized anger says this. Tom, we don't have a Tom, I don't think, so I can use Tom. Tom made me mad or hurt me. He better come to me and straighten it out. That's internalization. He should know I'm mad. He should just sense it. I mean, I've stared at him enough. He should know I'm angry. And so I've given him the evil eye enough. He should know to come to me and apologize and straighten it out. That's internalization. Restoration, which is what we should desire, the proper way of dealing with anger says, Tom made me mad and hurt my feelings. I better go to him and straighten this out and deal with it. That's the proper way of handling it. You know, we see so little biblical restoration between God's people today, and part of it is because we don't handle anger properly. Some get angry and we don't see restoration because some get angry and blow up, and in doing so they do and say things that are hard to get past. Some don't seek restoration because what they got mad about or mad over was so petty that they're almost ashamed to try to defend it, and so they won't go talk to them. You know, temper will get you into trouble, but only pride can keep you there. Is, you know, I have to ask myself, is what I'm angry about really worth the possible damage it may do? You know, if it's legitimate, then I need to deal with it biblically. But most of the stuff we get angry about is petty, petty stuff. Most of the time. Amen? Amen. We get our feelings hurt. Somebody said something to one of our kids. You know, this happened. You know, they looked at me funny. You know, it's amazing what God's people get angry about and what we don't get angry about. And we just need to deal with it rightly. We shouldn't let frustration get away from us. Amen? We shouldn't let impatience get away from us. We should keep in mind who it is that we're so angry about. This guy, he's lost. He doesn't know to be any different. He doesn't know to act any different than he does. He's lost. That family member, why am I losing my cool at this lost man? He's just lost. If it weren't for the fact that God, by his grace, has changed me, that would probably be me. So what's the use of losing my temper at him? It's not going to change him. Certainly I'm going to lead him to the Lord. Maybe it's because of who it is that did it to me that I'm angry. Maybe I wouldn't be so angry if it had been somebody else. Amen? We need to think about what we're doing and defer anger when necessary. Step over it as much as possible. And if we can't step over it, then we need to deal with it biblically and go say, hey, this thing is serious. And as I said a minute ago, one of the reasons we so many times don't confront this situation is because so much of what we're angry about is so petty that you feel ridiculous going and talking to somebody about it. Because what we're mad about just seems so... When you start saying it out loud, are you with me? And actually talking to a person about it, it takes whatever you're angry about and puts it in perspective. Might be why Jesus said, go talk to him about it and deal with it. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe you're dealing with frustration. Maybe you're dealing with impatience. Maybe you've responded wrongly to someone tonight. You just need to come. Don't worry about what people think. Just come do business with the Lord. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I need some wisdom in how to deal with the situation. God, forgive me for harboring this anger towards somebody when the truth of the matter is it's not that serious. I just need to step over it. It's not helping me or them. Whatever it could be tonight.